Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And it's Monday, so it's time to get geeky again as we are joined by Mark Hart, the Bible Geek. Mark, Executive Vice President for Life Teen International, an award-winning and very sought-after speaker, and we're delighted to have him here with us every Monday on Spirit Catholic Radio. So live, here's Mark Hart.
Oh, it's so good to be back with you all, McGregors. How are you?
We're doing great, thank
I'm
you.
I'm going to say it, I heart heart.
Oh, my goodness.
I can't help
fun
it.
With homonyms, everyone.
I love
fun
it.
With homonyms.
I'm having shirts made. All of you who want one, give me a call.
I feel a little silly this morning, huh?
Yeah. Studio audience, you want those shirts?
Yeah.
They do.
Just all calm down. You're not. You can't have the one off my back. I'm sorry.
Oh my goodness.
The prototype.
How are you?
Great.
We're good. We're an Easter people, and we just are so excited to have had this beautiful opportunity to walk the letters of St. Paul, to walk in his footsteps, and actually, in many cases, sit in the jail cell with him as he tried to minister to a community of new believers.
Yeah, I think there were many mornings that when he was sitting in jail that Paul was going, why did he have to give Peter the keys?
Yeah. Oh, where's the
yeah, that
ching?
Was bad.
Yeah.
Oh, no, they're a little late, but
yeah.
Actually, I will say this. And you said we mentioned we're an Easter people. You know, I always love Easter season because we spend so much time in the Acts of the Apostles, which is really just one of the hidden gems of the New Testament. I mean, aside from Easter, you know, we don't hear it very often. And really, what's sad is that the Acts of the Apostles is one of the great gifts, you know, in the Bible, in that it really lays out the blueprint for everything we've been talking about with all the epistles. I mean, if you understand Acts and you understand, you know, where he's going, where St. Paul and his entourage are going, in what order, and what they were enduring in different cities. But you know, what's funny in Acts is that there's three different moments in Acts that we have imprisonments. But you know, what's so funny is that you know that the second imprisonment, in which Peter's in prison and God sends the angel, it's often a little throwaway line, and it pretty much says that the angel slapped Peter.
Yeah.
You have to kind of look for it very carefully, but it does say it, that the angel struck Peter, which I think is funny. You know, and when God releases Peter goes running out, and as we know, he goes to the home of St. Mark, you know, his mother, and he's knocking at the door, and the woman won't let him in. She's like, you know, who is it? He says, Peter. She's like, no, it's not. You know, it's a ghost. And she doesn't want to let him in, which is just high humor in the middle of the Acts of the Apostles. But mm-hmm. Possibly even funnier is that when St. Paul is released from prison in Philippi, rather than running, he stays to evangelize the jailer, then goes home to the jailer's house, evangelizes his family, and baptizes them all that night.
Oh, isn't that beautiful?
You got to love St. Paul.
You do. I mean, he just is fearless. And I mean that not in a soldier's type of way. I mean, just lack of fear.
Yeah, that could never come from human boldness. I mean, true boldness comes from God, which we learn in Acts, which we learn in the New Testament. So,
you know, the one thing that I'm really struck in reading Paul this last year so closely is that, and the other day it came up to me in prayer, Mark, was that we say that we fear no evil, okay, because he is on our side. Paul realizes and sees what evil is. He knows it, he names it, but he doesn't fear it. That's big,
yeah, that's
isn't it?
So amazing. It's beautiful. I mean, and like he tells people in Corinth, you know, perfect love drives out fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like for Paul, like even as he had said in his writings, we've talked about this, you know, he said, you know, for me, to die is gain. You know, he considered himself, he basically said, I'm already dead, I'm hidden in Christ, I'm rising with Christ, you know, nothing you're going to do to my body, I mean, is worthy of fear, because ultimately, you know, I'm dead already.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that
right.
It really is, it's one of those things, I think you hit the nail on the head, Chris, you know, because it's easy to say, it's really easy to say, but it's very difficult to live, and that's one of the reasons that we still champion this hero of St. Paul so many thousands of years later, not just because the Pope announced a year dedicated to him, was because this is the sort of heroic boldness that turns a murderer into a martyr. This is the sort of heroic boldness that we need in our world today. You know,
right.
An unflinching, unyielding, you know, response to God's truth and such a passionate fire for the souls of others that we're willing to do anything within our earthly power. We're willing to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and the sacraments and Mother Church, willing to do anything and everything we can to help ensure the salvation of others.
And there are two letters that are left in the Pauline letters, essentially, in the New Testament that you've helped us to break open over the weeks, Mark. And they are very short, and I don't think I know much about Titus except that his name is Titus. I don't know if I've ever really rested with those letters, but they are included because they are so important to us.
Oh, absolutely. And as we've said in the past weeks, you know, we've tried to kind of take we've really been taking a bird's eye view. I mean, you can't really do a really intensive study of these kinds of writings because they are so deep. But you know, one of the things that are really beautiful about Titus and Philemon, you know, the last two of sort of Paul's epistles, is that they're so pastoral. Like we talked about in the letters to St. Timothy, you know, about how pastoral St. Paul was. I mean, he was giving this advice, this really sage advice, this incredibly wise counsel to these young, not just these young men, not just these young saints, these young believers, but these young bishops.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of those things I think we take for granted. You know, I mentioned Acts. A lot of the time, we forget they were having to learn how to be a church.
Right.
You know, we had a church for 2,000 years. We have that benefit of knowing kind of how things work. You know, this is what the Pope does. This is what the bishops do. This is how the priests interact with the bishop, who interacts with the Pope. But they didn't have that. I mean, they were learning in that first century how to be a church. You know, I mean, we hear, you know, the first time they're called Christians, the first time they're called brethren, brothers, you know, we're hearing how they're discerning worship and how they come together, what they do with worship. And what's amazing is that I think we take a lot of those things for granted. You know, Titus and Paul had worked together, they had evangelized together, they had traveled together, and they had specifically evangelized the island of Crete. And in the Mediterranean world, you know, Crete, very, very close to Greece, you know where it is, but it's its own island. And after St. Paul had left Crete, he left Titus there. Okay, so basically there's this Pauline model of discipleship. It was this model of I do and you watch, St. Paul would say. You know, come with me, be next to me, but watch what I do. Watch how I say it, watch what I do. And then it went from I do, you watch, to I do, you do. We'll do it together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we'll be a team. And then it went to you do, and then I'll watch. You know, now Paul becomes sort of like that sage, pastoral, almost like the Master Jedi, you know, for those Star Wars fans out there, watching the young novice, you know, cut his teeth. And then when he felt that he was prepared and the Spirit, you know, moved in Paul's heart, then Paul said, okay, now you're here now. You're in charge. You're going to organize these converts. You're going to lead the community. And what we have to understand in the letter to Titus, the epistle to Titus, is that this is really, really practical advice. He's trying to help him. He's saying, hey, you know, it's going to be hard. So he tells him in the first chapter and the second chapter, and Titus is only three chapters. It's a very quick read. You could read it over a cup of coffee.
Right.
But it's incredibly, incredibly wise advice because he's trying to explain to Titus, look, you're going to have people want to assault you for the truth, but you have to be firm in the truth. And he starts to really, most of Titus, especially in the first couple of chapters, is this is what you should look for if you're looking for worthy men to be priests. Okay, if you're looking for a holy man, okay, if you're going to be helping people discern these vocations to the priesthood, you need to start looking at the man himself, at his character, at his actions. You need to look at his family, okay, because, hey, people are going to learn about Christ not just through this man, but also through the life he leads, you know, so you can tell a lot by somebody, by the way that they treat their family, by the way they interact with their family. I mean, think about how important this advice is even today.
Right.
You know, it isn't enough just to say, I'm Catholic. It isn't enough just to go to church. St. Paul is saying, you know, it's going to be by your actions. It's going to be by your works. This is what's so funny when people try to say that St. Paul was saying, oh, you know, your works don't matter. Far from it. But what St. Paul was saying with an exclamation point in Titus is, your works do matter because these are a reflection of your interior posture. Your actions will follow your beliefs. And if you are truly seeking and living a holy life, it is going to be reflected in the way that you treat the people around you. So when we're looking at Titus, it at times, if you're reading it, it's almost going to read like a this is the application process for a priest. You know, like holy men need apply. You know, and if you're going to put out the one ads for what a good solid priest, what a good solid, you know, holy man is going to look like to lead the community, that the Titus is where you start.
Right.
Oh, it is. And chapter 3, I think, has one of the most beautiful sections in it, from like verse 4 all the way to verse 8, about what it is that we should be looking towards. I mean, as far as that bathing in the Holy Spirit and being Jesus Christ to others and how we conduct ourselves. I mean, it's really quite beautiful.
Well, absolutely, because it really does remind us that grace comes from God. That it's sometimes we think, well, if I'm trying to live a holy life, it's I'm trying to live it. And we forget that it's God. God begins. God's the one who starts it. God's the motivation. It's really just us allowing God to make us holy, allowing God to bathe us, allowing God to spoil us, allowing God to shower us with His grace, that it starts with God. But what's really important, and you know it, Chris, from verses about 3 or 4 to verse about verse 8, he really is, I mean, he's giving really practical advice. Hey, don't be led astray. Don't be swallowed up by the world. Remember that God, okay, Christ is your Savior, that He's washed you, that He's renewed you. And then right after that, right after the faith, then he goes on to works. Because after he says, hey, you've been made new, you have hope for eternal life, all those things, then he goes right in verse 9 and says, and listen to me, if you've gotten this grace, avoid stupid controversies, avoid dissensions, avoid quarrels. I mean, then he goes on to say what not to do. Mm-hmm. You know, so again, this does show how intimately tied faith and works are. You know, like we hear elsewhere in the New Testament. You know, prove your faith through your works. Don't just say I believe. Live I believe. Don't just say that the Spirit is in me. But your life, what you do and don't do, say and don't say, should be a reflection of Christ within you.
You could just put that somewhere on your desk. That whole section of how to live out the Christian life, it's right there in that section alone.
But you know what's great about Titus is that it is so practical, because he really is just saying, like, look, seek love. Okay, seek love, seek Christ in all circumstances. All right, like pursue holiness in all circumstances, okay? The grace of Christ will change you. The grace of Christ is going to be what does it. It's not going to be your work. It's going to be the grace of Christ working through you. And this is, again, it's so important. Sometimes I think we look at St. Paul and we say, oh, he writes these really, I mean, Romans, like we've already talked about, 1 Corinthians. There's so many areas where it seems very ethereal, very theoretical, very flowy, very poetic, and it certainly can be. But if we only think that's what it is, then we've really missed St. Paul. Because he is always practical. Sometimes it's hard to find how it's practical, but it always is. We have to unpack it a little bit. This is so practical about how to live a holy life, how to live a well-ordered life. You know, and basically what he's saying is, this is where the rubber hits the road. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's not just about saying these things, about doing these things. That's why Philemon is so important. Philemon is the shortest epistle that Paul writes, but it might be the most beautiful just from a heart standpoint, just from really getting to peer into St. Paul's heart. This is pulling back the cloak and really, really seeing his heart. Because in Philemon, what he's doing is that there was a slave named Onesimus. Mm-hmm. And Onesimus ran away. He ran away from Philemon. Okay, so when St. Paul is writing this, he's writing a letter from St. Paul to Philemon, right, saying, please accept back your slave, Onesimus. Because what ended up happening was, after Onesimus left, and it says in the beginning of Philemon that he had been unfaithful to his master, or it even says useless in one manuscript, and some scholars said, well, maybe he was stealing, maybe he was, you know, he was apathetic or slothful. What's really important is that what St. Paul's giving us this glimpse into is the power of conversion and the power of grace. And what he's saying is, the Onesimus I'm sending back to you has had a conversion while we've been together. The Onesimus I'm sending back to you is a new man. He's a new man in Christ. Mm-hmm. He's not the same person, and you've got to give him a second chance. And I'm asking you, so St. Paul now is saying to Philemon as a friend and as a brother, out of respect, he's saying, I am asking you, okay, to receive him, and I'm asking you to treat him as you would me. And this is really interesting because, you know, really by law, Philemon was not required to do this.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And by law, Onesimus could have been killed. So really, you have to think, Onesimus is going back, and he's got this scroll in his hand. I mean, I have this picture of him, and it's a scroll in his hand that's signed by St. Paul, and he's thinking, okay, I'm going to hand this to my former master, who maybe he stole from, but who I ran away from. And I'm going to hand this to him, and he is putting, I mean, this is really, if you really put yourself in this position, Onesimus is putting his entire life into Paul's hands.
That's right.
And again, we just talked, perfect love drives out fear. I mean, during that conversion to Christ, you know, under that mentorship of St. Paul, under that tutelage of St. Paul, and during that conversion time when he really gave his life to Christ and really began to embrace his true dignity, his true vocation, his true worth, you know, again, the amount of intimacy that Onesimus and Paul must have had as friends, the amount of trust that he must have had, because the amount of trust it takes to put your life into someone else's hands, much less a letter in your hands, you know, that's truly remarkable. And St. Paul must have really prayed over this. I mean, because, again, he's not just going to send this man back, you know, to a death sentence. You know, he must have really prayed and discerned, you know, and believed that Philemon's heart was in a posture to receive this and receive it well. It's a glorious story.
It is, and isn't it interesting that there's this concentrated emphasis on the experience of the heart? I mean, where is Paul in all of this? I mean, in this journey of his on the road when he wrote this particular letter. I mean, appealing, you know, to the heart so much.
Well, and you know what's so beautiful, too, is that this is a glimpse not only into Christian conversion and mercy, but this really is a glimpse into Paul's own journey.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, this really becomes sort of a microcosm example of what Paul himself went through. You can't speak with this much passion about serving your master, about being set free, about deserving a second chance, about the truth that a man can change, and that we need to honor that change. We need to honor the power of God's grace. This is really almost St. Paul writing an autobiography.
Yeah.
Right.
If you look at it through the proper lens, because basically what he's saying is that I am a living testament to the fact that God's grace is more powerful than human sin, and I'm a living testament to the fact that you can change. And this is one of those stories. Again, it's one chapter. I mean, Philemon, again, it's the shortest epistle. It's you can read the whole thing, you know, in the blink of an eye. It's only 25 verses.
Right.
But what I constantly, especially when I go out, I'll do days of prayer for men or like men's retreats, that kind of thing. This is one of the things that I usually point to scripturally to say a man can change. You point to St. Paul, you point to people like Onesimus, and you say, a man can change. Because a lot of times, because this culture can be so subversive, can be so addictive, can be so restraining and confining and oppressive to men and to women in so many ways. You know, I mean, we're living in a pornographic age, and there are a lot of men, especially as they get older, they start to just kind of, they become at peace with their sin. You know, oh, it's too late, I'm too old, I have too many regrets, I've sinned too much, I've done too many things. And I'll say no. That you cannot put constraints on the grace of God. You cannot put parameters on God's mercy. That God's mercy is unconditional. His grace is ever flowing. And the only thing stopping us from sainthood, the only thing stopping us from true change is ourselves. That we can never underestimate the power to change ourselves if we just surrender to God's grace. And the New Testament, I mean, and really the life and the journey of St. Paul is one of ongoing conversion. Where when you read, and we've gone through all these epistles now, boy, when you read from beginning to end, you see the constant conversion of St. Paul well after that road to Damascus, you know, where he begins by saying, I am the super apostle, but he ends by saying, I am the least. I am the lowest. I am the worst. You know, the only thing good about me is God in me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it really is, the New Testament is filled as an incredible testament to the unyielding power of God, the unstoppable flowing of God's grace, and the constant hope that no matter how sinful we are, or no matter how addicted to sin that we are, that every day brings the promise of new hope.
Yeah,
it really does. And just to, you know, jump back real quick to Titus, I can't get over chapter 3. Again, you look at that, and he even admits, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deluded, slaves to various desires, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful of ourselves. I mean, he goes off and he said, I was this way. And look what happened to me.
Yeah,
look what grace did.
The next thing he says is, but.
Yep.
Yeah.
But. When goodness and kindness, right, or
mm-hmm.
love, when they appear, everything changes.
You know, that's right.
When goodness and love appeared, we were saved. And you have to say, wow. I mean, like, that's just, that might be the biggest but in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But it really is beautiful. It's just, but. When Christ appeared, we were saved. We were changed, you know, like that. We are not those people we used to be. John Paul II, when he was still here, he said it. He said, "You are not the sum of your fears. You are not the sum of your failings. You are not the sum of your sins. You are the sum of the Father's love."
Mm-hmm.
And for a lot of us, that first walk back into grace begins with believing that God's mercy is bigger than our sins, and professing it and allowing the sacrament of reconciliation to make us new, to transform that sin into grace. But, you know, for a lot of us, the hardest step is that step is not necessarily just the step, you know, back on the right road, but that step that leads us back to the right road, that step that leads us back to reconciliation. You know, over Lent, I was giving a talk in a parish, and I had a tremendous talk with a man. There was a communal penance service that night after the talk, and he said, you know, that he had gone back to the confession for the first time in 46 years.
Wow.
And it was the most beautiful, testimony. I mean, he shared about 3 minutes, but just kind of saying where he had been and where he was now, where he was going. And I just sat and prayed for him while he stood in line, went forward. And it was the most beautiful celebration of Lent, and really of Easter, even before we got into Easter, that I had ever seen. You know, it was 46 years.
Yeah, wow.
But the courage that he took, I mean, that courage, and he was one that understood how important that, but when goodness and kindness appeared, you know, that we were saved, but he understood it now, you know, and in his own words, he said, I didn't understand that growing up. I did not understand it as a Catholic, but I understand it now, and it's not too late.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It's spectacular. And I just thank our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, and the Universal Church for having us focus on the letters and the writings of St. Paul, the teachings of this great apostle who just continues to feed the church with God's sword of the Spirit, with the words, the Word of God, and just so powerfully.
Hebrews 4:12. That's right. Mm-hmm. Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's beautiful.
Well, mm-hmm. Speaking of Hebrews, I think that's where we'll be focusing our attention on our next program.
Oh, I can't wait. I love Hebrews.
Yeah, kind of jumping outside of St. Paul.
Mm-hmm. Honestly, yeah, I can't wait. I'm already excited for next week. Let's do it.
All right.
All right. Sounds good. Mark Hart with us, everyone. And by the way, if you want to find out a little more about St. Paul in a great compact book form, Mark Hart and Christopher Cuddy have authored a great book. It's called The Sword of the Spirit. You can find out about that book by visiting lifeteam.com.
Get or a copy visiting one of our several Catholic bookstores in the area.
That's right. All right, Mark, thanks for being with us, brother. We look forward to next week.
God bless you, Nebraska.